I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and our primary text for this morning is going to be Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. As you are finding that in your copy of the Scriptures, I want to just kind of make a comment or two about the way the message is going to go this morning. First of all, there is an outline in your bulletin if that is something that helps you in following along the message and making application to your own heart. But I want to just say that this passage is a most profound passage. It is beautiful. It is poetic. It expresses spiritual longing for the heights of fellowship with Christ, for the greatest heights that can possibly be experienced for a Christian. And yet something that I have noticed as I have sought to study this passage of Scripture is that the explanation of this profound passage of Scripture can be relatively simple. And the application to us also can be relatively simple. So I want to read this. And I want to, yes, have reverence for God and for His Word and for the beauty of it at this particular point. But at the same time, I want to acknowledge that the points of the message and the application to our hearts are, for many of you, things that you already understand and know and things that can be said in a relatively straightforward way. So let's begin our reading here, Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward for what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. You know, many years ago, when I was about 19 or 20, our family took a family trip to see the Rocky Mountains. And along the way, we stopped at a place that was called the Great Sand Dune National Park. It couldn't be a national forest, right? Because it's just sand dunes. So it is the Great Sand Dune National Park. And for those of you who have been up to the Warren Dunes of Michigan or the Indiana Dunes here in Indiana, they pale in comparison to the Great Sand Dune National Park in Colorado. And we went through sort of an orientation, as you might be familiar with from state parks and national parks around. You know, there's a building by the parking lot, and you go through the orientation. And especially for some place that is especially vast, well, the rangers want to give you some warnings along the way. Don't get lost, because we don't want to have to come get you. And so we went through our orientation, then we crossed across a bridge, a small river that was there, and then we started hiking around these sand dunes. And the more we climbed, the more we realized that this place is absolutely vast. It really is astonishing how big this place is and how far we can see as we see these sand dunes. And the more we climbed, we decided that we were going to go through several peaks and valleys, up and down and up and down, until we got to the highest peak. And it was a ways away, and we were going to have to do some hiking, but we were going to get there. And that way we would be able to stand on the summit, as it were, and just see the entire range of these sand dunes. Well, it took us longer to get there than we thought. As you might imagine, if you've done any hiking in mountains or hills like that, it took us longer than we thought. And then once we got there, we realized that there are other peaks much higher than this one beyond it. It was just the one that we happened to be able to see. In fact, it wasn't the tallest sand dune by quite a long shot. And from there, we could see even more what a great and vast place this really was. Well, that experience for us, and some of you in hiking around mountains, have had similar experiences. That experience, in some ways, is a good picture of spiritual growth and maturity, as Paul the Apostle expresses it here in this passage. Victories or peaks in our spiritual growth are not places to set up camp. They are not places for stopping and building a monument. No, these places, sort of what we might refer to as mountain peaks in our spiritual experience, our times of spiritual growth and victory, they are like hills where we can look out onto the horizon and we can see how much farther we have yet to go in our spiritual journey. So in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is being very careful to say that he is still in this spiritual growth process, this sanctification as we refer to it. He's still climbing hills and he's still descending valleys. He's not stopped to camp and he's not built any monuments to himself. And he is going to continue on until the day when he will experience perfect union with Christ and complete holiness in Him. So now, from this passage, there are at least six lessons that we should be able to learn about spiritual growth. So let me just go through them very simply and clearly. First of all, spiritual growth is an ongoing, lifelong process. And that's what I've been referring to so far. But if we look at the very beginning of verse number 12, we see this. Not, Paul is saying, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. One thing that obviously is on Paul's mind at this point is to make sure with all of those that are reading his letter to those people, those Christians at Philippi, that somehow, even though he is an apostle, he has not achieved perfection. He has not arrived spiritually. So if you go back to the paragraph prior to this in verses 7 and following, Paul has just been talking about the things that he has given up, things that he has counted loss to gain Christ. So maybe we could take a quick look at that. Look back in your text there to verse number 7. For whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So he is saying he counts all of these things as rubbish, all of the sort of personal stature that he had obtained in a particular religious system called Judaism, any sense of personal satisfaction or fulfillment, any sense of personal righteousness, he counts all of those things as rubbish so that he might know Christ, so that he might experience a righteousness that is from God and depends upon faith. Verse number 10, he expresses his desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So he doesn't want the people of the Philippian church thinking that he has completed the journey, that somehow it is as if Paul is the goal. No, it is Christ that is the goal. He's climbed many spiritual peaks. He's not strayed from the path. He's sacrificed much. He's remained faithful. But what he wants to quickly and readily admit is that when it comes to verse number 10, that I may know him, there's still a lot more of Christ that Paul can experience. And so, if Paul has not arrived, if Paul is not spiritually complete, then neither are any of us. Sanctification is an ongoing, lifelong process. It is an ongoing struggle. There is always a great distance to go. There will always be mountain peaks yet to climb, even if we can't see them yet. And that is a good thing. That is a hopeful thing. How many of you are grateful that there is hope that you may be closer to God than you are today? that you may be more holy than you are today, that there are sins to conquer, and that there is fellowship with Christ to experience that you have not yet experienced. Paul the Apostle was not satisfied with where he was at, but he was also not despairing that he would never change from where he was at spiritually. He was expecting the battle and the struggle and the strain and the pressing forward to continue, and that he would become more godly and more holy in the process. Now, why is this true? If you would have looked at Paul the Apostle, you would have seen what you consider to be a holy man. A man who had written holy inspired scripture, a man who had obeyed God at great personal sacrifice. He was a godly man. And yet, not all of our sanctification happens on the outside. Not all of our sins are just surface problems. There is a reality about sin that leads me to say it this way: sin is an ingrown disease, not just an outward symptom. So, for example, with the Apostle Paul, you know, right immediately when he was converted there on the road, he immediately stopped persecuting Christians, right? Yay, rah for him, everybody, right? He immediately stopped throwing them in jail or having them beaten. But that was not the only sin that God wanted to root out of Paul's life relatively early in his spiritual experience. There were other inner attitudes that needed to be dealt with and other priorities that needed to be changed. So, early on in Paul's spiritual experience, not only did he stop persecuting Christians, everywhere he went, he seemed to stir up so much controversy by trying to convince people that Jesus was the Christ that he made life unsafe for all of the other Christians. And so they kept having to ship him out of town and get rid of him because he was so argumentative and so controversial. So not persecuting Christians was this sort of obvious, relatively easy thing to accomplish compared to conquering his pride, conquering his argumentative spirit that also needed to go. We're like that as well. There will always be sins that we need to conquer. And usually the more obvious outward sins are conquered first. And then God begins drilling away deeper and deeper into our hearts for the more difficult sins to root out. An illustration of this might be something that happened back before 9/11. You will remember that the Taliban still ruled Afghanistan at that time. And there used to be these two huge carvings of Buddha that were carved into the sandstone cliffs. And they were centuries. They were literally millennia old. One of them, the largest of them, stood over 150 feet tall. And of course, the Taliban, in their strict Islamic radicalism, could not abide the existence of these statues. And they drove in this heavy equipment and destroyed them. And this is much like what ISIS has been doing with various historical artifacts recently in Syria. But nevertheless, eventually the Taliban, after 9/11, was defeated, and the new Afghani government hired someone, a sculptor, to restore them. And at least at first, he had decided that he would restore the largest one, but not restore the second one, because he wanted it to be a reminder of the evil of sort of totalitarianism in its Islamic form. And for us, spiritual growth is very much like restoring even a statue. We were made in the image of God to reflect His great glory. Sin, the Taliban of sin, has encroached itself into our lives and chipped away and destroyed the glory of the image of God in us. And so God, in His grace, wants to restore all that has been destroyed by the Taliban of sin in our lives. He doesn't do it all at once. It is an ongoing, lengthy process. And we must remember who the artist is, who the sculptor is. And it's obviously not us. So restoration is a good way to look at this doctrine of spiritual growth and sanctification. And that leads me on to number two. Second, spiritual growth is based upon Christ's redeeming work in us. Spiritual growth is based upon Christ's redeeming work in us. So all growth in personal holiness, in fellowship with God, is based on what God has already accomplished in Christ Jesus. So look now at the end of verse number 12. Paul the Apostle is saying, I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. So the reasoning here is something like this. Paul is pressing on in his spiritual journey. He wants to accomplish spiritual growth. He wants to obtain spiritual heritage, as we might say, or a spiritual inheritance. He is pursuing this spiritual growth and greater fellowship with Christ. Why? Because Christ has bought him. Christ has purchased him. Christ has made him his own possession. He has made Paul his own. Christ redeemed Paul for this purpose. There is something similar to this in Titus chapter 2. So maybe we could see that there on the screen. Titus chapter 2, we are, verse number 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and sin, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So we have all of these descriptions about sanctification, redeeming us from lawlessness and sin, to purify us for his own possession, and that we would be zealous for good works. Redeemed from sin, purified from sin, and doing good works. All of those things, a description of sanctification. And why? Because he gave himself for us and he has redeemed us. So all spiritual growth is based upon Christ's redeeming work. Sanctification is not possible without Christ's work upon the cross. And at the same time, sanctification is a necessary result of Christ's redeeming work upon the cross. So spiritual growth is a lifelong, ongoing process, and it is based upon the redeeming work of Christ. Next, number three, spiritual growth is a lot of work. Spiritual growth is a lot of work. And we see this in a couple of different verses. Perhaps we should just notice, beginning in verse number 13, all of the language of labor and work. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Only, verse number 16, if you skip down to that, only let us hold true to what we have attained. So, Christians who are not growing spiritually are, by definition, becoming spiritually fat and lazy. So what is this work? What is this exercise that God has called us to? This personal work. So it is based upon Christ's work, but sanctification requires personal work. It requires individual spiritual labor. And so what is this? Well, first of all, let me just say that it is stirring up our love for Christ. It is stirring up our love for Christ. This would mean reading his word, hearing the preaching of his word, singing the praises of our God, praying in private as well as together. It would be fellowship with one another and accountability with brothers and sisters in Christ. It is knowing him. It is seeking after him. So stirring up our love for Jesus. And then fighting against sin. It is what the old Puritans and others called the doctrine of mortification. Fighting to the death against our sins. This is what one Puritan said. It is easier to cry against 1,000 sins of others than to kill one of your own. And so there is this sort of the glorious wonder of worshiping Christ and stirring up our love to Him, and then the almost blood and guts of continual spiritual battle of fighting against our sins, of doing the hard work of fighting against temptation. There was a good illustration of this. There was once a little girl who had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, had a simple and clear faith in Him for the forgiveness of her sins. And she decided to apply for membership at her local church. And since we're starting a membership class, perhaps I should just mention that membership in your local church is a good thing, even for young people. And so, next Sunday night, perhaps you might consider being there for that class. I didn't really write that into the message, but it came at the last moment there. Anyway, this church was pretty serious about examining the potential members, the membership applicants at their church. So they had this old deacon interview this little girl. Kind of like we do here. You do go through a class to become a member, and you have an interview with the elders of our church to express your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were doing something similar to this. And this old deacon asked her a question. He said to her, were you a sinner before you became a Christian? And she said, oh, yes, sir, I most definitely was a sinner. And then he asked her a question, are you still a sinner now that you have become a Christian? And her reply was rather insightful, and she said that she felt as if she was a greater sinner than she had ever been before she had become a Christian. Which, if you sort of know your scriptures and have any Christian experience at all, you recognize the convicting work of the Holy Spirit working in your own life as it did in this young little girl, kind of convicting us even more of our sins, because that is exactly what the Holy Spirit does when He comes into our lives. And so then the deacon asks this question, well, if you feel like you're a greater sinner than ever before, then what real change have you experienced? And she replied that she used to be a sinner who is running towards sin, and now she is a sinner who is running away from sin. She understood, even at her young age and with a rather simple explanation, that part of us growing in Christ, part of the work of sanctification, is running away from sin. It is fighting the battle against temptation and against sin. So are you putting in effort into your spiritual growth, stirring up your affections for Christ and fighting against your habits of sin? And then number four, sanctification labor or sanctifying labor is carried out in the presence and in the grace of Christ. In the presence and in the grace of Christ. And I just want to point out that throughout our text, the primary text in Philippians chapter 3, we see an illustration of personal language, personal pronouns. So this isn't just something that is theoretical for Paul the Apostle. This is something that he has experienced personally and strives for personally. So look back to Philippians chapter 3, and I'll begin reading again in verse number 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me His own. And so you see this relationship that is there, that he is pressing forwards towards knowing Christ better because Christ has been approaching him. Christ has been made him his own. Christ has claimed him. Verse number 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul, in this pressing on in spiritual growth, he's making this personal. It is a relationship that he has with his Lord and Master, the Savior. It wasn't just work. It was sweet labor that was carried out in the wonderful presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something similar to this in Matthew chapter 11, so you can see that upon the screen as well. Matthew chapter 11, this famous passage of Jesus inviting people to come to Him. He says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But this rest is the rest of being in a yoke with Him, which is a place of work. So there is this kind of this dichotomy of resting in the labor of Christ. And so verse number 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For again, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is not an absence of labor in our sanctification, but it is carried out in the restful presence of the grace of Christ. And then number 5, sanctification is the continual labor of all mature Christians. The continual labor of all mature Christians. So Paul is making it clear that at least one mark of maturity in Christ is really realizing and even verbalizing, you know, we've got a long ways to go. We have not yet arrived. And he does this. He does this in verse number 14 when he says, forgetting what is behind. And by the way, when he says, I am forgetting what is behind, he is not saying that I am ignoring all of my past sins and sort of refusing to deal with them in any way. He's not actually talking about that. In fact, we know that Paul reminded himself and others that he considered himself to be the chief of sinners. So here he's talking about forgetting the spiritual growth and the spiritual victories that he had already experienced so that he can focus clearly on Christ and on becoming more and more like him. So he's forgetting the victories of the past and setting before him the goals of the future in learning and growing in the Lord. And then in verse number 15, Paul the Apostle says this, let those of us who are mature think this way. So if you're a mature Christian, you will be thinking like Paul that, you know what? All that I have experienced, the victories, the peaks and the valleys, all of that is just the foothills of the glory of where Christ wants me to go, spiritually speaking. And we should be thinking that way on our deathbed. If we are mature, we will see that any spiritual growth and victory in the past is only the foothills of the potential spiritual growth ahead of us. He is emphasizing this even to those there at Philippi who were growing in Christ and experiencing new heights, that they must continue on pressing towards the prize of personal holiness and intimacy with Christ. It isn't an accomplishment that we can brag about. Sanctification is not an accomplishment. It is a lifelong reality of our ongoing spiritual journey. And then number 6. Finally, what's the point? Why all of this labor towards sanctification? Or is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? So Paul is referring to this prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the prize? Is the prize worth it? And throughout the various commentaries and throughout the history of the church, there's been a fair bit of debate on what is the prize? What is it? And some would say that perhaps it is the resurrection from the dead that we read about earlier in verse number 9. Others would say that it is a righteousness that comes by faith from God, not by works of the law in verse number 9. However, ultimately, I believe that the prize is Christ himself. It is Christ himself. And we get that really from verse number 8 and from some other places. But in verse number 8, Paul speaks about gaining him. Gaining him. And then in verse number 9, being found in him. And then in verse number 10, knowing him. It is having this sweet communion with Christ all along the way with every next step, every next foothill, until we experience perfect communion with Christ when we reach him in glory. So, yes. Sweet communion with Jesus Christ is worth it. It is worth the struggle against sin. It is worth stirring up my lazy heart to love God. It is worth sort of the 3 steps forward and then 2 steps back nature of my spiritual journey. Because the prize is Jesus. The prize is knowing Christ better and better here in this life and then knowing him perfectly in the life to come. And could I just pause and say it this way? As a preacher, I do get the privilege of being with elderly saints as they approach the gates of glory. I do get the privilege of spending a little extra time with people when they are on their deathbed. And humanly speaking, if they have been walking with God, they are perhaps experiencing at that moment their greatest degree of sanctification and their greatest level of fellowship with God that can be seen or observed in this life. And I can say, having been there with some dying saints, that it sure looks worth it to me to see their peace and their joy as they approach the gates of glory. I also believe that God would want me to say, Jesus himself would want me to say to all of us here today, that we cannot do this spiritual journey, valley after peak after valley after peak after valley, straining forward for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot grow spiritually and become more holy without Christ, without his definitive work upon the cross, and without the ongoing fellowship that we may experience in him and with him. Unless Christ is dwelling in us, unless he is our own and we are his own, unless we have trusted in him for the final and full forgiveness of our sins and entered into a restored relationship with God through him, then just sort of telling ourselves to grow spiritually, kind of giving ourselves a spiritual pep talk, kind of, you know, telling ourselves to buck up and get with it, all of the labor and the love and just pressing on in our own energy, all of that would be like assuming that we could climb Mount Everest without any equipment, oxygen, or training. It is impossible, and it will kill us. In fact, if we aren't trusting in Christ, all of our quote-unquote spiritual labor condemns us more spiritually because we're drawing attention to ourselves instead of glory to Christ. And so, the call of sanctification is also a call to salvation. It is a call for us to trust in Christ to wash away the stains of our sin and to trust in him and in him alone. And when we trust in him, he gives us this grace and this mercy of true salvation. And then if we have trusted in Christ to wash away our sins, we still can't grow spiritually on our own. We still need his power and his grace. We still need his presence and his goodness. And so we must begin and we must renew our sanctification by asking him in prayer for that power and grace to pursue after him. And so I would encourage you this morning to perhaps just pick out some area in which you need spiritual victory, in which you need spiritual grace and growth, and ask Jesus for that grace. Depend upon him for that help. And he promises to give that to you. If you would please bow your heads with me. I want to give us each an opportunity to kind of respond to the Word of God, to the truth of the Scriptures regarding our personal spiritual journey and the example of Paul the Apostle. I want to invite you to respond to God privately, prayerfully, asking him to sort of take you to the next step in your spiritual growth, whatever the next foothill might be. Ask him to take you there, give you the grace to fight against sin, to stir up your affections for him. You take a few moments to pray, and then I will close us out in prayer, and we will sing together. Oh God, we do come before you just humbled by sort of the mountain range of spiritual journey and experience and growth that you have set yet before us. the many, many ways in which we need to grow in personal holiness and love for you. Lord, I pray that you would keep us humble as we think about spiritual growth, as we think about the spiritual heights to which you may have taken us. As we look out over the horizon, may it be, O Lord God, that we would see how far we have to go. And we would reapply our hearts and our energy to spiritual growth, resting, of course, upon the work of Christ. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.